This morning, we will be looking at verses 4 to 15. The last time we stopped at chapter 2, verse 3. And so we will continue with our study of this book. And the Apostle Paul, in this section, is teaching Christians in the church of Colossae to remain steadfast in their faith in Christ, as they are right now under the attack of false teaching coming into their church, propagated by the enemies of the gospel. And so likewise for us in our time, Satan has not stopped to undermine the gospel work that the Lord has called us to. And Satan continues to infiltrate into our numbers men and women of perdition who are in the church to undermine the gospel, to hinder our spiritual growth, and to hinder our relationship with our Lord Jesus. Therefore, we do well to take heed of Paul's exhortation to the Christians in Colossae. And Paul here in this passage gave us three exhortations for our application. The first is exhortation to progress spiritually. Exhortation to progress spiritually. And this we will look at verses 4 to 7. You see, the life of a believer cannot remain inactive or passive, or like you heard before, just cruise along. It is impossible for a Christian to go on in this way, one who is truly born again in Christ. We either go forward or we gradually slip backwards. The command to every one of us who are believers is to go on maturing, go on growing in Christ. The Christian who is not making spiritual progress is an open target for the enemy to attack and to destroy. And so, first of all, when you look at verse 4, you see that Paul brings up this, the need to progress, the need for progress. Satan is deceptive. Satan wants to lead us, the believers, astray, or as I said, to hinder our enjoyment of our communion with God. He wants to destroy that peace that we have. And he used this, he used deceptive words to do it. The Greek term used here describes the persuasive argument like that of a lawyer. Satan is a liar. He is not a lawyer. Satan is a liar. John 8:44 tells us this. And Satan, by his lies, he leads the believers into the wrong way, into the way that is away from Christ. And so it is imperative for us, the believers, that we exercise spiritual discernment, that we may not be gullible, and that we may continue to grow in our spiritual knowledge. That's what we must do. And then when you look at verses 5 to 7, you see Paul giving us the nature of the progress, the nature of our spiritual progress. And in order to emphasize this exaltation, Paul used several vivid pictures to illustrate to us this spiritual progress. First of all, he uses the picture of an army in verse 5. The words order and steadfastness there are military terms. They describe to us an army firmly united as one against the enemy. And the word order specifies the arrangement of the military in ranks, with each soldier in his proper place. And then the word steadfastness gives us the picture of the soldiers in battle formation, presenting as one solid front to the enemies. I hope you see this as the importance for every one of us as believers and members of the local body of Christ to be united. And therefore, when we are fragmented because of misunderstanding or whatever, we become weak and we will open ourselves for spiritual attack. And so therefore, it is imperative for us as believers and as members of the body of Christ and as members of this church, if you are a believer, therefore you and I ought to stand together so that we can be united as one solid army in battle formation to face the enemies. Christians ought to make progress, and Christians as individual needs to make progress, and Christians as a corporate body needs to make progress. Progress in what? Progress in discipline, in obedience, just as soldiers on the battlefield. You remember our study of the book of Joshua? What we see there? We see that the book of Joshua actually gives us an illustration or the teachings of Christians in spiritual warfare. A Christian cannot be idle because Satan, our enemy, is not resting. He continues his attack, and therefore you and I as Christians cannot just sit down and cruise along in our spiritual life. And then the next picture that Paul gives us is the pilgrim. The Christian life is compared to a pilgrimage in verse 6. The believers must learn to walk. Learn to walk meaning to say learn to live. Live our lives according to the scripture. Paul had already encouraged his believers to what? To walk worthy of the Lord. In Colossians 1 verse 10, which we considered the last time. And then he continues to use the same image again, which we will consider the next time, God willing, in Colossians 3 verse 7, Colossians 4 verse 5, that we are pilgrims only. We are just living, we are passing by this world as it were. Christians are to walk in Christ the same way you and I originally received Christ. How did we originally receive Christ? By faith. And so you start with Christ and you must continue with Christ. That's what Paul is trying to bring out. You start with your faith and you must continue with your faith. This is the only way for the believers to make spiritual progress. Then going down to first part of verse 7, 7a, you see the picture of a tree. The word rooted is an agricultural word. The tense of the Greek word here means what? It means once and for all, having been rooted. It gives us the picture of firmness. Christians that are not rooted in the Word of God are blown about. Paul says what? Blown about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. But for those who are rooted by faith in Christ, there is no need for you to change the soil. The roots draw up the nourishment or the nutrient so that the tree can grow. The roots also give firmness or strength and stability. Then look at 7b, the word built up. It gives us a picture of the building. And those of us who have knowledge of this will understand this a little better. Built up is an architectural term. It is in the present tense. It is in the present tense meaning being built up. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are solidly settled on the foundation. And so from then on, we grow in grace. The word edify there, that is often found in Paul's letter, simply means to build up. So to make spiritual progress means to keep on adding to the spiritual temple, to the glory of God. That's what you and I as believers must continue to do. Then verse 7c gives us the picture of a school. The word taught. It is the word of God that builds and strengthens the Christian. Not music. Not some kind of an emotional hype. No. It is the word of God that will strengthen us. You see, we already considered in Colossians 1:7, where we read of Epaphras had faithfully taught the Colossian believers the truth of the word, truth of God's word. But the false teachers were undermining that doctrine. So if you as believers study the word of God, spend time in the reading and understanding of God's word, you will be established in the faith. And Satan will have a difficult time in deceiving the Bible-taught believer. It is the same for other issues, isn't it? If you are well informed, for example, if you are well informed in some financial matters, right? You will not be easily tricked by those who try to take your money to invest in something that will fail. Isn't it not true? And so likewise for us as believers, we ought to be Bible-taught believers. And then 7D, in verse 7, the word abounding gives us the picture of a river. The abounding here suggests the picture of a river overflowing its banks. Our first experience, if you recall, our first experience in knowing the Lord Jesus is what? As our Savior, is that of what? Of drinking the water of life by faith. That's what we experienced when we came to know the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus put within us, our hearts, what? A well of living water. John 4, verse 10 to 14. But then, that well does not remain as it is. That well in our hearts should gradually, over time, become a river of living water. Again, it's taught in John 7, verse 37 to 39. That river will grow deeper, fuller. But we must ask, is this your experience? Are you still experiencing that? Is there spiritual progress? If not, pray. Pray that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, will renew that in your hearts. That indeed the Lord, through His Spirit, will fill your hearts with overflowing of joy, of peace, of rest in the Lord Jesus. And then, the last part there, you can see that Paul again mentioned thanksgiving. You see, a thankful spirit in the life of a believer is a mark of spiritual maturity, of Christian maturity. When a believer is abounding with thanksgiving or in thanksgiving, he or she is really making progress. So in our reviewing of all these pictures of spiritual progress, I hope you can see how the growing Christian can easily defeat our enemy, the evil one, and not led astray if we make progress. If we spend time in the Word of God, in prayer, and in fellowship with one another, encouraging one another, we can defeat the spiritual our spiritual enemy, and we will not be led astray. If your roots or your spiritual roots in Christ is deep, you will have no need of any other soil. If Christ is your sure foundation, you shall remain steadfast. Nothing will move you. If you are studying and growing in the Word of God, you will not be easily enticed by false doctrine. And if your heart is overflowing with thanksgiving, you will not even consider turning from the fullness of Christ. A grounded, growing, grateful believer will not be led astray. Remember this. Then we move on. Paul's second exhortation is this. Exhortation to be watchful. Verses 8 to 10. Chapter 2. Verses 8 to 10. Exhortation to be watchful. And so Paul continued that military image with this warning. Beware lest any man captures you off as a captive. And this is the literal translation of that verse in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you, means to capture. you as a captive. The false teacher did not go out to win the lost. They kidnap spiritually gullible converts from the church or inside the church. How is it possible for the false teachers to capture or to kidnap God's people? Very simple. Because these captives, these gullible believers, are spiritually gullible. They are ignorant of the truths of the Word of God. They become fascinated by the philosophy. And the word philosophy there refers to a system of thought. And also they are fascinated by empty delusion of the false teachers. I want you to notice the word after in verse 8. How many times is it used? The word after. It is used 3 times. So you see, when a person does not know the doctrines of the Christian faith and be solidly grounded, he or she can easily be captured by false religions. They will go after. After what? Tradition of man. After philosophies. After the rudiments of the world. And not after Christ. And so therefore we ought to watch. This philosophy of the false teacher is hollow and deceptive. And for several reasons. Firstly, to begin with, the first reason is why these false teachings are hollow and deceptive. It is the tradition of man and not the truth of God's word. The word tradition here means that which was handed down or passed down from the previous generation. There is nothing intrinsically wrong with tradition. We must take note of this, as there are good and true Christian traditions that we need to continue. But the important thing here Paul is trying to bring out to us is that concerning the origin of this teaching. We must ask ourselves this question. The origin of this kind of teaching. First of all, we must ask, did it come from God or from man? The religious leaders in our Lord's day had their tradition, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were religious people. They were very zealous to obey their traditions and to protect their tradition. We read this in Matthew 15, verses 1 to 20. And even the Apostle Paul, before he met Christ, he was exceedingly zealous of his tradition as a Pharisee. We read this in Galatians 1 verse 14 concerning him. So while it is not wrong for us to have church traditions, and particularly church tradition that reminds us of our godly heritage, we must be careful not to make this tradition equal to the Word of God. That we must take note and be watchful. The false teachers' tradition were hollow and deceptive for another reason, is that it involves the rudiments of the world. The Greek word translated rudiments basically mean one of a row or a series. It has several meanings attached to it, and I just give you one. It means the basic elements of knowledge, like the ABC, very basic, the writer of Hebrew brought this up concerning the Christian are still drinking milk in Hebrews 5:12. That is the idea. But you see, in ancient Greece, this word also means the elemental spirits of the universe, the angels that influence the heavenly bodies, the planets. It was one of those words in the vocabulary of this religious as astrologers of that day. And so you see, the Gnostic believed that the angels and the heavenly bodies influence people's life on earth. And Paul's warning to the Colossians and to us about new moon, about other religious practices determined by the calendar in verse 16 may be related to this Gnostic teachings. You see, the Jews themselves also used or watched the calendar in organizing their various events. This is in mentioned in Galatians 4:10. And so most certainly such kind of teachings about demons and angels were not part of true Christian doctrine. If anything, such doctrines were satanic. It is propagated by Satan. And so here I want us to take note. The fact that this teaching is not after Christ, is not the gospel, is sufficient to warn every one of us believers to watch against what? Horoscope, astral chart, and all this spiritist practices. The whole zodiac system, the Chinese zodiac included, is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore, Christians ought to watch. Believers who dabble in or involve in mysticism and occult is actually provoking judgment from God. Why? Because God has already gave us ample warnings in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 18 verse 10, concerning divination and witchcraft and all that, so therefore we ought not to get ourselves involved in all this. And so why follow empty philosophy when you and I as believers, those of us who are Christian, we have the fullness in Christ? The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, rebuked the Israelites for turning away from God, from the satisfying river, to what? To drink of those dirty cisterns of the world. Take note that the false teachers in Colossae did not ask the believers to forsake Christ. You see, they are smarter than that. So never underestimate the power of darkness of Satan. Do you notice that they did not ask the believers to forsake Christ, give up your faith and leave the church? No! They asked them what? They asked them to make Christ a part of their new system. And that is why this day you have theistic evolution. They try to combine the Bible with evolution. Clever, isn't it? And if you and I are not sharp enough, you get sucked in and you think it is from the scripture. And this day, Satan's attack is very simple. Yes, he continued to use strong arm tactics, persecute the church and it. But the other way is what? Half-truth. And that is why there are so many people that are flogging to all these mega churches and all these health and wealth churches. Why? Because they very cleverly has used the Word of God and Bible and put it into their false teaching. And many get sucked into it. Because I have many Christian friends from the Reformed faith, and now after attending one or two sessions, what's wrong with you Bible Presbyterian believers? Every time criticize the other side. He also mentioned about Jesus. He tells us to be saved and be born again. So what's wrong with the message? You mean only you BP, you Reformed say that, you see? But is that the gospel? Just because he adds some words, some Christian terms, sanctification maybe, justification, must be true. Oh, dear friends, watch. Not only hear what they say, try to pick up what they did not say, what they did not teach, and why they did not teach it. That's why Paul says what? Get grounded what? In the whole counsel of God. Every single doctrine. Be very careful, my dear friend. And so Paul gave us the true and lasting antidote to all this false teaching with these words. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then, followed by verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Why then, dear friends, why then would you need anything else? And so for us, the believers, we know from the gospel that Christ is declared to be Emmanuel, meaning God with us, Matthew 1:23. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, and that fullness dwells continually and permanently in Christ bodily. Once again, Paul here is refuting the Gnostic doctrine that matter was evil and that Jesus did not have a human body. When Christ ascended to heaven, he went in a human body. It was a glorified body. It is real. After his resurrection, our Lord Jesus was careful to assure his disciples that he was the same person in the same body as he left for heaven. He was not a ghost or a spirit. You read this teaching in John 20, verses 19 to 29. There is therefore, brethren, a glorified man in heaven. Who is that man in heaven? The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who embodies the fullness of God. And so for those of us who are in Christ through the Holy Spirit, you who are believers, what does it mean to you? It means that every believer share that fullness. And you are complete in Him. The tense of the Greek word indicates that this fullness is permanent. It is a permanent experience for a believer. When a person is born again into the family of God, he is born complete in Christ. His spiritual growth is not by addition, but by nourishment. He grows from the inside out. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because He, Christ, already is the very fullness of God. As the believer draws on Christ's fullness, what happened to him? The believer is filled unto all the fullness of the God of God. Ephesians 3:19. So, brethren, what more do you need? You see, the major test of any religious teaching is this, and we must constantly use this to test. Where does this doctrine put the Lord Jesus Christ? Concerning His person, concerning His work. Where does this doctrine or this theory put the Lord Jesus Christ concerning His work, concerning His person, concerning His work? Does it rob Christ of His fullness? Does it deny either of His deity or His humanity? Does it affirm that the believer must have some new experience to supplement his experience with Christ? If that is so, that teaching, you can be sure, is wrong and dangerous, and as I said before, it is from Satan. The third exhortation to all of us is this, from verses 11 to 15. Exhortation to appropriate your spiritual provision. God has already provided all spiritual blessings. The word appropriate, as you know, means to make use. And not just make use. Make full use of it. Make full use of it. After dealing with the false teachings of all this mysticism, astrology, philosophy, Paul turned his attention right now to Jewish legalism. The false teachers, you see, insisted that the believers should submit themselves to what? Circumcision and obey of the Old Testament law. Gnostic legalism is the mix that teaches the Jewish law would help the believers become more spiritual, more enlightened. So if they were circumcised and if they watch their diets, and that's how you see some of this even in our present days, isn't it? Concerning diets, concerning circumcision, concerning observing of holy days, they are mixing all this so that they are telling us that by doing all this, then you will become the spiritual elite. You know far better. You are on a higher level, higher plane of spiritual maturity. Do we not see this, the same thing in our days? And Paul makes it very clear for all of us that the Christian is not subject in any way to the Old Testament legal system, nor can it do the Christian any good spiritually if you follow the Old Testament system. Christ alone is sufficient for our every spiritual need, and may I add, also our physical need. Remember the promise Jesus made to all of us believers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, what things? All that you needed in this life will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So, in Christ you have everything. All you need to do is to call upon Him. All you need to do is to believe and call out to Him, and He will help you. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ is the head of the body, and we are members of that body, and therefore Christ will care for the members who are part of His body. And Paul explained to us using a fourfold identification with Christ that makes it not only unnecessary but sinful for the believers to get involved in any kind of legalism. First of all, look at verse 11. He says circumcision, circumcised in Him. Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with His Jewish people. We see this in Genesis 17, verses 9 to 14. Though it was a physical operation, it has spiritual significance. And Paul is using that to teach us a spiritual lesson. You see, a mere physical operation could never convey or bring to us spiritual grace. Often in the Old Testament, God warned His people to turn what? To turn away from their sins and experience not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision of the heart. You read this in Deuteronomy 10 verse 16, 30 verse 6, and also in Ezekiel 44 verse 7. And today, sadly, we still have people who depend on some religious ritual to save them, such as baptism, such as the Lord's Supper. And I tell you, do not be surprised, brethren, there are people who believe that partaking of the Lord's Supper will heal them of their diseases or their illnesses. Oh, you are not well? Take the Holy Communion. It is not found anywhere in Scripture. You are deceived if you have that idea. And of course, there are also, as I said, have this idea that coming to church will somehow or other make me a believer. All I need to do every Sunday, just come. Just listen to a word of God, go back, and then I live as per normal, and then next Sunday come back again, and then finally the day will come, I will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Sure, you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, but may I suggest to you, very likely you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ not in heaven, but before His judgment seat. And so therefore, do not live in this delusion. The believer does not need to submit to circumcision because he has already experienced a spiritual circumcision through his union with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died and rose again, He won a complete and final victory over sin, over death. He not only died for our sin, for our salvation, but He died unto sin for our sanctification, Romans 6:10, and the verses that follows. What the law could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished it all for us on the cross. It is finished. It is done. The old nature, the body of ours, the old corruption in us is put off. render inoperative, so that we no longer need to be enslaved to its lusts. The old nature, yes, we must acknowledge, is not rooted out entirely, for Christians continue to have this old corruption in us. We read of this in John chapter 1 verse 5, and to right up to John chapter 2 verse 6, we still have this corrupt nature in us as believers, even though we are regenerated. But the power of sin has already been broken as we yield to Christ and walk or live in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we ask the Lord for help each day, then you and I are able to continue to live a life of holiness and righteousness before God and before men. And then secondly, Paul used another illustration in verse 12 to 13. Alive in Him. Paul used the illustration of baptism. Keep in mind, in the New Testament, we must understand this, that the word baptize has both a literal and a figurative meaning. The literal meaning refers to the water baptism. The figurative meaning is to be identified with. To be identified with. So Paul used the word baptism here in a figurative sense in this section of his letter. For we must note, no amount of water, whatever the water, even if you take the water from Jordan River, where the Ethiopian eunuch has his baptism, it doesn't bury you with Christ. It doesn't make you alive in Christ. Water baptism is a picture of the spiritual experience that a Christian experiences. When a person is saved, he or she is immediately baptized by water? No. The Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 13. And then he or she is identified with the head. Who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so this identification means that whatever happened to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, also happened to you as a believer. When Christ died, we died with Him. The believers died with Him. When He was buried, believers was buried with Him, figuratively speaking. When He arose again, we arose with Him. We left the grave clothes of the old life behind. All of this took place. How? Look at verse 12. Through the operation, through the faith of the operation of God. And it was the power of God that changed us, not the power of water. The Spirit of God identifies us with Christ, and we are buried with Him, raised with Him, made alive with Him, because God raised His Son Jesus from the dead. We have eternal life because we are united with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the practical application for us is this. Since we are identified with Christ, and Christ is the fullness of God, brethren, what else or what more do you need? Why are you still going on looking for other things to fulfill your life when you have everything in Christ as God's child, as His blood-bought children? All you need to do is to go to Him, just like a child will go to the father to ask, and God will supply. He knows. He knows all your needs because He is your creator. And so, and then the third illustration of identification that Paul uses is that free from the law in Him, verse 14, Jesus not only took our sin to the cross, but He also took the law to the cross and nailed it there. The law was certainly against us. And you know that it is impossible for any believers to perfectly obey the holy demands of the law of God. When Christ shed His blood for us, the sinners, Christ cancelled the huge debt that was against sinners because of our disobedience to the holy law. You see, in biblical times, Paul is trying to bring this out to us. In biblical times, financial records are often kept on parchment, not like our paper. And so, as writings are on the parchment, it can be easily washed off. And so, Paul has this picture in mind when he tells us that Christ cancelled the huge debt from our record. And so how could the holy God be just in cancelling a debt and still at the same time maintaining his justice, that God is just? By his Son, who paid the full debt when he died on the cross and rose again. God paid the debt of sin, and when he gave us his Son on the cross, and at the same time he upheld the holiness of his own law. But the Lord Jesus did more than that, my dear friends. The Lord Jesus did more than cancel the debt. He took that law that condemns us and set it aside so that we are no longer under the dominion of the law. We are delivered from the law, Romans 7:6, and then we are not under the law but under grace, Romans 6:14. However, take note, believers, this does not mean that we are to live our lives without the law. The Ten Commandments still apply to us. We are not lawless because the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us when you and I as believers walk or live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with Christ Jesus enables us, the believers, to obey the laws of God, not to add to our salvation. Now, as a believer, I said this before and I want to repeat it again, we obey the laws of God right now, live a life of holiness and righteousness in gratitude to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We obey the law not to gain or to add any points to our salvation, but out of our love for him. And this many non-believers or unbelievers have mistaken. And that is why you often will hear from a non-believer, "Oh, I don't want to join you as Christians." Why? Because you Christians cannot do this, cannot do that, must do this, must do that. Oh, have all these lists of do's and don'ts. Actually, we are very misunderstood people. Yes, in Christianity, there is this do's of don'ts. But these do's and don'ts for the believers is what? Salvation? No. Out of love and gratitude to him. I do not want to hurt my heavenly Father. Just as a child obey the father or the mother, not out of obligation, not out of fear, not out of punishment. I love my father and mother, therefore I obey. The same thing in our relationship with God. As believers, remember this, after salvation, we obey out of our love for him, in gratitude to him. The final illustration or identification Paul gives to us in verse 15. Jesus not only dealt with our sin and the law on the cross, but he also dealt with Satan. Speaking about his crucifixion, what did the Lord Jesus say in John 12:31? John 12:31, if you want to, you can turn to it. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross dealt a fatal and final blow to Satan, from which Satan cannot recover at all. Our Lord Jesus has given us, has won for us, three victories on the cross. First, he disarmed the power and authorities of the evil one. You read this in verse 15. He disarmed the powers and authorities of the evil one. Satan cannot harm the believers, who will not harm himself. If you do not harm yourself, Satan will not harm you. It is when we cease to watch and pray, then Satan will use his weapon to against us. The second victory God Christ has given to us is to make a public display of the enemy. He made a show of them openly, verse 15b. And so Christ exposed Satan's deceit and vileness. In his death and resurrection and ascension, the Lord Jesus vindicated God and vanquished the evil one. Christ's third victory for us is found in the word, verse 15, triumphant. Triumphing over them in it. So the word triumphant there means Christ won for us a complete victory and he returned to glory in heaven. It's a great triumphant possession which we read of in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 8 and the verses that follows. And so in this way Christ disgraced and defeated the kingdom of Satan. It is already done. Therefore, every genuine believer, you and I, those of us who are in Christ, you share also in Christ's victory over the evil one. You need not worry about all these elemental forces that governs the planets and try to influence man. The satanic armies of principalities and power and darkness, which Paul also mentioned in Ephesians, are all defeated and disgraced. As we claim the victory of Christ, brethren, let us make full use, good use of every spiritual provision that God has provided for us. And if we do that, you can be sure that you will be firmly grounded, steadfast, unmovable, and you will be able to continue to walk with Christ. And in your pilgrimage, you will not be swayed by every winds of doctrine. And we can trust in him to provide for all our needs. And we are free from the influence of the evil one. And therefore, brethren, what else do you ask for? What else do you need? Why are you still looking outside of Christ? If you are doing so, may I suggest to all of us, repent. Turn to him. Ask the Lord to give you faith to put your trust in him more and more each day, to increase your faith, to increase your love for him, to increase your understanding of the word of God, of truth, and ask him for help through the power of his Holy Spirit to live out that gospel in your lives, so that you may truly be that light of the world, salt of the earth, for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. We confess that yes, there are many of these things that we understand, but yet we find ourselves often very weak. We are a very forgetful people, and oftentimes, especially under affliction and troubles in life, we just crumble. Oh Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance your truth, your word of life, and that, Lord, you may help us to make full use of it and to rest on it, your promises to us. Help us not to waver. Help us not to be easily shaken or moved. Help us to be grounded, to be firmly built up in the foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Christ, and in his death and in his resurrection. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.